Good morning to everyone on the airways from Valley Springs, California, Church of God Faithful Flock. Our pastor is Mr. Don Billingsley, and I'll be your song leader today. My name is Peter P. Chavarria, and I'm from Stockton, California. By the way, Mr. Billingsley's from Valley Springs, California. So anyway, we're having a nice day here today. It's nice and warm outside. It's going to get hot, I think. And right now, it's hot in this little room. But anyway, with that, let's get started with services today. And let's go to page number 110, 111 for our first hymn. So please stand and go to 110, 111 for our first hymn. Brethren, sounded good, even with the music. Okay, for our next hymn, let's go to page 116. 116. 116, I will sing to the eternal. Go to page 108 for our next hymn. Page 108. Give ear to my prayer, O Lord. And after this song, Mr. Frank Dickinson is going to come up to give the opening prayer. 108.
And turn me in faith.
Standing for the opening prayer by Mr. Frank Dickinson.
Father, our great God, our wonderful God, awesome God, we bow before you and thank you so much for hearing our prayer, Father. We just pray that you'll be with us and inspire the speakers today and those of us who hear. Help us, Father, to drink these things in, to really believe what's being said here. And Father, we just pray that you'll help us to grow closer together. Help us to see the end coming, Father, and to really be serious about what's happening. Help us to fervently pray constantly and to study each day, Father. Just be with us and guide us all, Father, and protect us all over the world, wherever we may be, and our families, Father, and put your angels about us, keep us close to you, and help us to do what's right and pleasing to you. And we thank you, Father, for all these things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Mr. Dickinson. And now for the first message this morning here in Valley Springs Services is going to be Mr. Jerry Horton. He's from Dallas, Texas.
Greetings once again, brother. This is Jerry Horton in Dallas, Texas. I hope everyone is experiencing a wonderful Sabbath day. Earlier this year, January 7th to be exact, I covered the first five simple rules of personal Bible study. Today in my sermonette, I want to cover the remaining seven rules of the 12 rules in this two-part series. Before I continue with the remaining seven rules, please let me quickly give you the subject title of the first five rules already covered. Rule number one, pray for guidance. Rule number two, be willing to accept correction. Rule number three, prove all things. Rule number four, the Bible never contradicts itself. Rule number five, don't establish doctrine if Bible helps. Now, let's continue with rule number six. What does the Bible say? What does the Bible say? The sixth rule of Bible study often solves many problems. Many times our misunderstanding comes from the confusion that this world causes, from a misinterpretation, a direct twisting of a scripture to conform to the doctrine of demons promulgated by Satan's ministers. The educated people of this world who claim to be representative of God, the interpreters of His word, twist and wrest that word to their own destruction and the destruction of their hearers. Yet many times our faith is weakened because a friend or relative brings up one of their pet scriptures with their explanation, and the dominance of worldly teaching about the subject it seems to be difficult to understand, yet is quickly understood if we just root out all of the prejudice introduced by this world's doctrine and read the Bible exactly as it is written. So we always need to remember to ask ourselves and answer the question, what does the Bible say? This leads us automatically to the next rule of Bible study, rule number seven, check the context. Context means con or with text. In order to check the context, we merely read the text plural, which comes with the text that is in question. We read the text plural before and the text plural after. In this example of Luke chapter 17, verse 21, we need to ask ourselves a number of questions regarding the context. The text that is with con, Luke 17, verse 21, is Luke 17, verse 20. This verse, just before, answers the question regarding verse 21. But in order to answer that question, we must ask ourselves the question, who? In other words, we must ask ourselves if the kingdom of God is within us. Who is the us that the Bible is referring to? In this case, verse 20 explains that it is the Pharisees. Now we know that certainly Jesus Christ wasn't saying that the kingdom of God is inside of the Pharisees. Therefore, the con or with text helps us see that there must be a mistranslation in this particular verse. And sure enough, when we check the margin of our Bibles, we will find that the word within should be translated among, referring to Jesus himself as a representative of God's kingdom who was at that time among the Pharisees. In order to understand any scripture thoroughly in its context, we need to ask ourselves and answer for ourselves all the following questions. What, when, where, why, who, and how? When we have answered these questions regarding any particular text, and we have read all of the accompanying texts, plural, with the text in question, then we will have God's answer to the problem. Next, let us go to rule number 8. Get all the scriptures. Rule number 8, get all the scriptures. No one scripture can of itself, taken out of context, be used to establish the truth. Quote, knowing this verse that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. Unquote. That was the Apostle Peter in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20. God has put his Bible together in a very unusual manner. He has written it so that men could study it intricately in its original languages, poring over its pages during their entire lifetime, and yet never come to a knowledge of the truth. Many people have memorized great sections of the Bible and yet not come to realize that what those sections mean. We must take the whole Bible in its entire context, getting all the scriptures in the Bible on any one subject before we can come to the knowledge of what that particular subject from God's point of view. Oftentimes, people think that the Bible is contradicting itself, when actually, all that it is doing is supplementing itself. A good example of this is found in Matthew chapter 27, verse 37, as compared to Luke chapter 23, verse 38. Here, Matthew and Luke appear to contradict one another in their statements as to what was written on the sign affixed to the stake upon which Jesus Christ was crucified. Now, for the sake of time, later on in doing our own personal Bible study, I want each of us to use this example to prove that getting all of the scriptures on any one subject will give us God's understanding on it. In order to find out what was written on that sign, who wrote it, and how many languages it was written in, we need to put at least 4 scriptures together, not just 2. Start first with Matthew 27, verse 37, and write down what the Bible says was written on that sign. Then go to Mark chapter 15, verse 26, and write what Mark says was written on that sign. Then do the same with Luke chapter 23, verse 38, and also John chapter 19, verse 19. Put them all together, and we will see what was written on that sign. If any one of these scriptures was left out, we would not know that it was Pilate who did the writing. If 2 of these scriptures were left out, we would not know that the writing was originally done in 3 languages. These added bits of information, each from a different author, supply us with a complete record of what was written there originally. No one scripture contradicts the other. Each only serves to complement and round out the information of the other. Now, rule number 9. Let the Bible interpret the Bible. Let the Bible interpret the Bible. Many people who listened to the World Tomorrow broadcast would write in and comment how much they enjoyed Mr. Armstrong's interpretation of the Bible. And over again, Mr. Armstrong would explain to the radio audience that it is not his interpretation that is being heard over the World Tomorrow radio program, but only plain Bible truth. Romans chapter 3, verse 4 is a good, clear principle to live by in the ninth rule of Bible study. Quote, "Let God be true, but let every man be a liar," unquote. In the King James Bible, the book of Revelation is usually entitled The Revelation of St. John the Divine. This is an excellent example of man's interpretation. Now, in order for us to understand what the book of Revelation is, whose revelation it is, to whom it was written, and what it is about, all we have to do is read the first few verses of the book itself. In fact, the very first words of the very first verse directly contradict man's interpretation of the Bible with the plain Bible statement that this book is the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's in Revelation chapter 1, verse 1. This book of Revelation has long been an enigma to the people of the world. God says that it is the book of Revelation. The world says that it is the book of hidden mystery. People have come up with many weird interpretations of the book of Revelation. Yet the book of Revelation is vivid in its own clear description and needs no interpretation. And so it goes through the rest of the Bible. All we have to do is be patient and continue to search God's Word, and we will come up with God's clear answers to the muddled questions of mankind. Now, rule number 10, beware of false scriptures. Beware of false scriptures. Perhaps a better general statement of this 10th rule of Bible study would be, never establish a Bible doctrine by a vague or difficult to understood scripture. In searching for scriptures which would back up the scripture or the doctrine of the reward of the heaven, Satan's ministers have taken scriptures which are a little unclear in the King James translation and put their own interpretation on them. And having people believing that they say something other than what is written in the Bibles. So what the people of the world are, so the people of the world are deceived into thinking John chapter 14 in its first few verses state that the saved go to heaven. Later in our own personal Bible study, read those first few verses to see for ourselves if those verses mention any such statement about the saved going to heaven. I'm quite certain that we already know that that is false, but we won't take the time right now to actually prove it to ourselves. However, be sure that you do that in order in your own personal Bible studies. Sometimes we have difficulty with Scripture because we get our nose too close to the tree, so to speak, but we fail to see the forest behind it. Now, rule number 11. Use several different Bible translations. In Matthew 27, verse 26, Jesus Christ, while hanging on the stake before he died, used the Aramaic translation of the first verse of Psalm 22. Even though the original Word of God was inspired in Hebrew or in the Greek language, God has allowed it to be translated into nearly every language spoken by mankind. If we were going to be particular about which language we use or which translation, then we would all have to learn Hebrew and Greek and study the Bible in its original languages. The King James Version was written 400 years ago. During the passing of all those many years, the English language has undergone many changes. Sometimes those texts, which are vague and unclear in the King James, can be cleared up very easily by reading a more modern translation, such as the Moffat or the Revised Standard Version. If these are words we have difficulty understanding, remember to only look them up in an English dictionary, such as Webster's, but as possible, look them up in a Bible dictionary or in Strong's Concordance, so that we can see what the meaning of the word in the original is. Often these difficulties will be cleared up by merely reading another translation and comparing it to the King James Version. Any questions arising after a thorough reading through several translations of any one verse will be few and can be handled by further studying further in Bible Helps. So remember, as we covered in rule number 5 with Bible Helps, only use them for technical facts and not for interpretive facts. Now to the last rule. Rule number 12, be sure to mark your Bible. Be sure to mark your Bible. For those of us who have been in God's church for many years, our Bibles are probably very well marked. I recall a college student remarking once after we had looked into the Bibles belonging to several ministers who taught classes for them back to college. He thought that their Bibles looked almost messy because they had been marked up so much. Sometimes we hold back from marking our Bibles, thinking that we'll mark it later, especially when we are listening to a point that we want to remember about a particular scripture in a sermon. However, we never seem to actually do it. It is so difficult to get all those different colored pencils and the ruler, then trying to remember the color coding system that we try to follow. We just never seem to get the marking done. Well, I have learned after years of experience that the best way to mark the Bible is to just mark it. If during a sermon we hear a minister explaining that a particular word is misunderstood or is mistranslated in the King James language, don't allow that time to go by before we mark down that fact in the margin of our Bible. When the minister explains about 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1, and says that the word conversation ought to be rendered conduct, the thing that we need to do right then there is to immediately, while we are listening to his words, write down the word conduct in the margin and draw a line and circle the word conversation in that verse. If we develop a habit of doing it this way, we will always remember. Now in closing, brethren, if we all begin to apply these 12 simple rules in our own personal Bible study, we will discover that it will be both extremely interesting and extremely rewarding as we continue to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our soon-coming King, Jesus Christ.
Thank you, Mr. Horton. That was very good. In fact, I'm going to need a tape on that. Okay, brethren, if you're ready, let's go to page number 109 for our next hymn. 109, please take your hymnals and stand. 109, O Lord, thou art my God and King. Announcements. And the announcements today are going to be given by one of our deacons, Mr. Joe Duncan.
Thank you, Mr. Chavarria, and hello to everybody on the computer and everybody on the telephone hookup. It's tried something a little different on the telephone today, so let me know how it works out. Also, Mr. Chavarria, if you remind me, you can take the thumb drive home with you and you can copy it off. You have to remind me, though. Anyhow, first one is we have a prayer request from Mrs. Jimmy Warrington. Mrs. Jimmy Warrington, she has COPD, but on top of that, she had pneumonia. So please pray for Mrs. Warrington. I'm going to give you her address. So I'll go very slow. Her name is Jimmy Warrington, Warrington, Jimmy Warrington. And her address is 141 Pine Chapel Road. Pine Chapel Road, apartment 13, Hampton, Hampton, Virginia, 23666. Again, 141 Pine Chapel Road, apartment 13, Hampton, Virginia, 23666. And send her a card. I'm sure she'd appreciate it. Okay, that's it. Now, on the prayer request, I don't want to, never heard of any other prayer requests. Okay. So, Marie and I went to Salt Lake City, and the hotel we'd set up, it just didn't work out the way we had hoped, and so Marie and I went around different places and different hotels, and went to one and by the airport. Very reasonable. It's Baymont, but there's nothing there. Not a restaurant anywhere around it. It is, well, there's a bar across the street. Well, we don't go to a bar for a restaurant. So we went to Sandy, where we looked at before, in the Best Western Cotton Tree. Beautiful place. Good price. And the meeting room would have been just fine, except it wasn't available on Sundays. We have two Sundays there this year, because it's a church that rents it all the time. Oh, well, okay, that doesn't do us any good. Went to Ramada. Went to the Residence Inn. Residence Inn, beautiful view. I mean, that's first cabin. But the cheapest rate they give us is $139 a day. And I thought, well, that puts us out. And another joy with Big Sandy, I mean, Sandy, Texas, or Sandy, Utah, is there's an extended stay right there close. So that's always, we keep, and a lot of restaurants, big shopping center. But it's, so we went around, we went to Hilton. Hilton. I missed one, but anyhow, but there were several. They just didn't have room big enough, the meeting room, or wasn't available. So some of them were really nice looking hotels. So anyhow, we thought, well, we went back to West Valley City, where we were at last year. And with the lady there, we changed the seating arrangement in the hall. Instead of having three aisles, we have one center aisle. We can get 110 to 120 in there. And it'll work out fine. And we'll be back and for your Cracker Barrel. Joanne Dickens said she liked the Cracker Barrel, but it's right there within a block and a half are seven restaurants. You have a shuttle free from the airport. You have a shuttle there that, if you stay there at the Crystal Inn, that'll take you for a 3-mile radius for a grocery or whatever. And it's just, it worked out fine last year. And so we had the Crystal Inn again. So let me give you the phone number. Let's see. Please have guests call 1-800. Don't do that. That's a general number. Call 801-736-2004. That's 801-736-2004. And ask for the Church of God group to receive the group rate. For returning to the continent, to Cindy Hornby. But anyhow, the people all there know that we're coming. They're very happy to have us back. They're thrilled, actually. So, anyhow, again, that's Crystal Inn, West Valley City. That's 801-736-2004. And then for those that stand the extended stay, and I've talked to Chantel, and she didn't get the email back to me on the contract, the price, but we had it for last year there, and so just ask if Chantel has got the rate there yet for the extended stay for the Church of God, but it is 801 for the extended stay, 801 886 2400 for the extended stay. And I didn't write down the phone. There's my friends there from Reading stayed at the Vaymont last year. And it's right across the street. It's a very nice hotel. The best rate we got, by the way, was the Vaymont at the airport. But nothing there. It was a beautiful, nice room. And the restaurant that was there closed down. They were going to let us have the big banquet room for there. But it just, but nothing there. Hmm? Oh, the rate for the Crystal Inn is $70 a day, plus the, all of them have the 13.1%. And I said, on tax, that's state and city tax. And I said, you're going to run the people out of the state to keep raising price like that. But I understand like San Francisco is like 17% tax or something like that on top of everything. But it's just, I was kidding. I said, you're going to have us all staying in tents. I said, I will tax that too, she said. But anyhow, it they were very happy to have us there. And it worked out real well last year. Like I said, we have Applebee's, Chili's, IHOP, the steakhouse there, Stockman's. And I forget the Spanish restaurant there, right there by it. Let's see. I don't know what you're saying, Marie. Oh, Mr. and Ms. Melody will be there because they have a service dog. They get to stay right there with us this year. So they'll be right there. And but anyhow, that's it's nice. It's going to work out very well. And it's and there at the $70 a day, you get your full breakfast. I mean, a nice breakfast. And like I said, the shuttle free. If you had stayed in the Residence Inn in Sandy, was very happy. Oh, well, the shuttle's $40 per person. I'm like, okay, that so you can nobody can afford to come. And then the Best Western had a special rate, $18 to come out to there. But when I come down there for free, I like that better. So anyhow, that's so the Crystal Inn, West Valley City, and the extended stay at West Valley City, and the Vaymont, which is right across the street from the Crystal Inn, for my friends from Reading. And I don't know what the price is there. I never went over there, but it's they didn't have a meeting room. I think that's everything. Anything else I'm getting? Nope. He can't think of any. All right, so anyhow, so now we have, before we have our sermon, which we brought to us by Mr. Billingsley, I put it up on, send it out to everybody. Oh, yeah, we're going to have it on our website. We'll have that. And Crystal Inn. Well, that's it. Sermon to be brought to us today by Mr. Bill Lee. Before that, we'll have special music, We Gather Together, Artist Unknown. And then our sermon by Mr. Bill Lee.
We gather together to ask the Lord's blessing. He chastens and hastens His will to make known. The wicked oppressing now cease from distressing. Sing praises to His name. He forgets not His own. Beside us to guide us, our Lord with us joining, ordaining, maintaining His kingdom divine. So from the beginning, the fight we were winning, Thou, Lord, wast at our side, all glory be Thine. We all do extol Thee, Thou leader triumphant, and pray that Thou still our defender wilt be. Let Thy congregation escape tribulation, Thy name be ever praised, O Lord, make us free. Amen.
Hello, everybody. I'm going to be back with you again. Hope everybody had a good week. And we were blessed too. Sometimes some of the things I try to do, I wonder. I was out weed eating the other day, you know, and I'm so lazy, you know, you do it the year before, whatever, and then you do it the next year, and your reserves of strength are not quite as big and great as they used to be. Anyway, my weed eater ran out of gas after being out there for an hour or two, whatever it was. Anyway, I had maybe a couple hours, I don't know. Anyway, my grandson was there, and he asked something about it. I said, well, I ran out of gas. It ran out of gas. I ran out of gas. And I guess that's the way it is with some of us. It's hard to realize sometimes, and sometimes I wonder how much further, but the good Lord knows, and he holds us up, and that's what really counts in the first place. I really sorry that that didn't work out with the Shiloh. I know Mr. Mendiola tried real hard, and they are to be greatly be thanked for all their efforts. Apparently, the lady that he talked to about it, she had one thing in mind, and I don't know if she was being deceptive or had something else in mind. And Mr. Mendiola had something else about the meeting room. It was square footage, I forgot now, over 2,300 or whatever square feet, she said. 2,900 square feet. What she had in mind, though, was putting all the meeting rooms together. They had different floors. So actually, it was the meeting room that we would be using would only hold about 70. And so, you know, we realized from there that it wouldn't work for us. We couldn't stack one on top of each other, have everybody sitting on each other's laps. What we had to do. So, anyway, just really sorry that it didn't work, but we just have to go where God wants us to go. And sometimes it's you don't always know until almost the last minute. And this is what happened with Joe and Marie in this place. I was telling my wife about when we were transferred to the Stockton area from where we were in Midland, Texas. They usually give, they would give us about a week and a half, the church would, a week and a half to go on a trip to where we're supposed to go, and within that week and a half, we were supposed to find a place where we were to live, and then return back and then have our things loaded up and shipped out. We would stalk, and then we looked, and we looked, and we looked. We finally found a place, it was about maybe 2-3 days before. It had an upstairs to it, and it was acceptable. So I told the lady that night, well, we'll sign the contract. He said, all right, we'll sign it in the morning, or she said, or I did. So I went back in the morning, we did, to sign the contract. She said, I'm sorry, the man that wanted it before showed up, and he wanted it, so I had to let him have it. Well, we see there, Brother God didn't want us to have it. So sometimes these things work in a way that we don't always expect, but it's gratifying to know that God was involved as he was here. And so then the days before, I think we were supposed to leave, it was on a Sunday, and we were supposed to return Monday. Saw a couple of ads in the paper, so we went over and looked at this one place, and a man was inside cleaning it out, and boy, it was just exactly what we wanted. It had the country on the back, had the city on the other side. And so it was just great. Had fruit trees in the backyard and a couple of cherry trees, being cherries, peach tree and nectarine, and a little orange tree in the back, some grapevines, jacuzzi, which I never used, and all of that. So God just, as it is. So sometimes we just have to go wherever God tells us this is where you need to be. I do want to read something I was supposed to read last night morning too, and I forgot, from Christian Romero,
from Philippines. I hope you remember to pray for him. Yesterday I received the beautiful magazine along with a letter from the church members. Thank you very much to all of you. Please let them know that me and my wife was very happy. We really appreciate the encouragement for each one of you. We are always praying for the work and commission of the church, especially the health of all the elders. Pastor, thank you for opening our lives to the church by sharing our life to others. Their encouragement renew our strength to keep us going, that we are not alone praying. Also received PC, Pastor's comments. I like David too, not just a man of prayer, but one of the greatest and humblest servants of the living God. He inspired us all. May the Lord share to us his patience and perseverance in overcoming trial. Take care of all of you. We love you all. Emmanuel, may God with us. Respectfully yours, Christian Romero. Thought you'd like that. It's gratifying to read letters like that. Another culture, another country, the Philippines. And very fine people. And it's amazing to know when we saw his picture to realize he's such a young man, too. His wife and have her first baby, and trust that they're doing well. Last Sabbath, in listening to Mr. Armstrong's sermon, right in the beginning, he said something that clicked in my mind. It triggered another scripture that I had never really understood. I asked Dr. Hay about it in earlier years. He gave me a partial explanation, but he didn't have the full understanding either. And so today I want to get into that, but I'm not going to do that right away. Maybe it'll keep everybody awake. And waiting for it. You remember Mr. Armstrong said it in the beginning of that sermon. He spoke of Satan as being the king of the earth. It's hard to really equate that in a way with the kings of this earth, the earthly kings, mortal human beings. But when you see the dictatorial powers and all that they have, you think of these great world powers in the past, Nebuchadnezzar, as well as others, and you begin to realize a little more about this great super being with which we struggle all the time without, well, more so at times than we do at other times, without giving a real thought to it. Now, I've given sermons related to this in the past, but it's something we always need to keep in our minds, because as Mr. Armstrong, usually in every letter that he would write, he would speak about Satan and the fact of his hatred toward us and the fact that we needed to be overcoming, we needed to realize that we're struggling, and I'm putting in my words the essence of it. And being praying for our continued protection and a blessing that only God can give us. I have two articles to write this week to the journal, interjecting here. And I ask all of you, because you're part of this. I'm not by myself. You know, you're part of this. You're part of the work. And I do ask you to inspire me and bless me and use me. I wasn't going to write. I thought I would skip because it's such a short turnaround, and I got to thinking. I thought, well, should I not write? Then finally the thought occurred to me, well, Mr. Armstrong had to test on him all the time, pressure, and he kept on. So I will too. And it seemed like that. After that, then God began to bless me. And in fact, the very first sermon I want to use in this sermon here is one that I had in mind to use as a heading of one of the articles for the journal. Because those people out there, they don't realize who they're combating either. They don't realize the deception that so many of them are under. And with the others who are really of God, like all of us, we don't always realize and grasp our struggles either. In Revelation, the 12th chapter and verse 17, the heading scripture that I intend to use, at least I have in mind to, is one that reveals how that Satan, after God's people flee, how he turns back with far greater wrath than he's ever had before. Although you read in the previous scriptures in Revelation, the 12th chapter, after he's cast down, that he goes forth with great fury and to persecute the church. Well, we're experiencing that in part now, as we will be experiencing more of it a little bit later on. But you think about the fury and all that will be poured out at this time, and realize that unless we are separate and apart from this world and its system, then God says, then the plagues that will fall on this world will also fall on us as well. And this is certainly, it's going to be falling on the Laodicean church. We know that because of what the scriptures tell us, as well as with the remnant of the Sardis church era. So the dragon was enraged with the woman, with the church, enraged with her, realizing his failure of being able to stop God's elect from being taken away and removed from this Babylonian system to a place where they would be protected. And I don't think we really grasp this as much as we should have. And if you were really listening last night to Mr. Mendiola and news portion of it, and maybe you can kind of get in a mind more, as I hope to touch on some of these things to this sermon, of the real struggle that we're having to survive in this world. He was enraged with a woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring, who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. So they are keeping the commandments of God, the Laodicean churches. They have the testimony of Christ. The Bible says so right here. But at the same time, they've come to be self-righteous with it. And that's something we can never do. I pray about that from time to time. Because I know Satan, with his spirit within us and this law of sin, is so easy to puff any and all of us up. I've seen that with so many people in other areas of this world, with either high intellect or great skills and this or that, and it goes to their head. And we just can't be like that. I see some of the leaders of the corporate churches who had let that happen to them, and claiming great titles as a result. They're now apostles, or they're that prophet of God, which only belongs to Jesus Christ, or this or that. And you think God is pleased with that? No, he's not. God is not pleased at all with the proud. No, he's not. And so we really need to be praying not only for the elect people of God, which the Laodicean church is part of the elect, but at the same time, that part of the elect has come to be self-righteous, so they won't go with the other of the real faithful and true elect that will be going to the place of Satan. Again, we have to realize this is Satan's world, his earth during this 6,000-year age. It belongs to him. He is the king of his dominion, as Mr. Armstrong was pointing out. And God, and the interesting part of it is, and God chose to begin his creation of mankind right here in the midst of all of them. Right in the midst of all of them. And John, the 12th chapter, and verse 31, Christ spoke of him as Satan being the ruler of this world. And he is the ruler of this world. Now, this is going to all tie in with the scripture that I want to make plain to you later on that I never understood before. And by the way, before I forget it, I want to commend Jerry Horton on a tremendously fine sermonette that he gave. And hopefully all of you are following those rules and remembering them, because they're very, very important in our Bible study. So thank you, Jerry. Thank you for your closeness to God and letting God use you. This is made more, in fact, that the ruler of this world is made more in detail from Matthew 4, verses 8 and 9. And where we read about this great test, as Mr. Armstrong pointed out, one of the greatest tests in all that's ever taken place, when his test was with Satan the devil after he had fasted for 40 days and nights in a very weakened state, physically speaking, of his body and all, and then to go to combat, so to speak, with Satan the devil. And Satan the devil told him here while he takes him up into an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world. Showed him all the kingdoms of this world and their glory. You know, like if you go into Las Vegas at night or Reno and see all those lights and everything, you see the glamour and the glitter and all as you do, and they're looking down on some big city at night from a mountain or a hillside and seeing all the lights down there. Yeah, until the sun rises next morning, then you see all the other part of it. But anyway, and he said to him, all these things I will give to you. I will give to you now. You don't have to wait for 2,000 years. I'll give them to you right now if you will just fall down and worship me. That was the condition. How we know what Christ did. He rebuked him and told him to go away, which he did. So as I said, this struck me more fully last Sabbath, hearing Mr. Armstrong in the introduction of the sermon, in which he spoke of Satan as being the king of the earth in connection with Adam and Eve and the two trees. Once again, I want to take a look at this superb spirit being, the greatest of all of God's creation, and his sin that brought him down from the great responsibility that God had given him as king over all this earth, over millions of angelic beings. No small responsibility. This was a great responsibility. And because he was the greatest of all of God's creation, God, and because of the fact he'd been with God for how many years, well, then they didn't count time, but for, and that's the way we understand it anyway, as human beings, but to be there for all that many, many years, as we would think of it, as one of the covering cherubs, right in the government of God, learning the government of God, and his way of life and all of that, and then to be brought down to where he was. And so you have that summary in Ezekiel 28, verse 12, where the eternal God said at Lucifer, the beginning of scripture of 12, and I'll just hit certain portions of that, you were the seal of perfection. In other words, you know, it's like a fruit jar and you got it all full of fruit or whatever, then you seal it. You put the lid on and you seal it. And you brought it to the fullness. And so it is with God. You were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom, and notice, perfect in beauty. Now this is another problem that a lot of leaders have when they are very handsome. I think this is one of the problems for Mr. Ted Armstrong. He was a handsome man. There were a lot of the women, even in the church, who were kind of gaga over him. I was told that by one of the women in the Pasadena congregation. I won't tell you the rest of it. Yes, you were perfect in beauty. You were the anointed cherub. You were perfect in all your ways. Till it came to be the time iniquity, sin, was found in you. You became filled with violence. Within, that is within yourself and without, and you sinned. Therefore I cast you out of heaven. No longer there, that is for the point of view of being there in a position that you had before, although other scriptures show that you didn't have access to God through the years, until this last time, when he's to be cast down, not ever to go back up anymore. I will remove you, covering cherub. That's the highest rank, if you want to call it that, that any created angelic being could have. Your heart was lifted up. Notice this. Your heart was lifted up. It became proud because of your beauty. Because of your beauty. Oh, that was really the downfall. That was the leading part of the downfall. You corrupted your wisdom. for the sake of your splendor, because of your greatness, your splendor. In Isaiah 14, verse 12, I'll just quote that one scripture where it says, how you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning, how you are cut down to the ground. Almost sad in what is being said. You brought it on yourself. So having been cut down to the ground and undoubtedly knowing of God's plan for the creation of mankind, because again, you think of it in regard to what both letters that Paul wrote to Titus and 1 Timothy, I think it is, where God said he knew his elect before time began. So you have to go back to that point in time, at least. So, knowing of God's plan for the creation of mankind and his master plan for the salvation, the adversary was on hand after the creation of Adam and Eve to try and destroy them and their descendants. So taking on the form of a servant, Satan was able to set the stage for Adam and Eve's descendants by first causing the eternal God to bring a curse on Adam and Eve that would impact all their descendants for the whole 6,000 year period of time. And it's been a gradual going down from the very beginning to where we are now. And you heard a lot about that last night that I'll touch on a little bit later. Genesis 3, verses 1 through 13. Now the serpent was more cunning because of his greatness, his great wisdom. He was very cunning. He could be very deceptive. More cunning than any beast, creature of the field, which eternal had made. I'll end my quote right there. As Mr. Armstrong explained many times over, that had Adam and Eve chosen a tree of life, which they had access to, because God showed them or told them there were two trees in the garden, and he told them which tree to choose. And had they done so, they would have been begotten by God's Holy Spirit then, at that time. But because of choosing the tree of good and evil, they chose the way of human reason as to how to make their own decisions in life, without consulting God for his help in making the right ones. At the same time of making that wrong decision, Satan's rebellious nature against God and his way of life entered them and became the law of sin, as you find in Romans 7, verse 23. Romans 7, verse 23. I'll turn to that so good that we see those scriptures. Where the Apostle Paul said, but I see another law in my members. Warring. Notice, warring. Like somebody in actual combat. Outright battle. With swords drawn against each other. Or whatever. I see another law in my members. Warring against the law of my mind. Bringing all kinds of attitude problems or whatever under the which we often experience because of our anger suddenly flaring up in some situation or some other circumstance, an attitude problem come to our mind of one kind or another, and they're not always easy to put down. And notice in bringing me into captivity to the law of sin. Notice that? To the law of sin. It is a law. It's like the law of gravity, as Mr. Armstrong explained. He drops, you hold something here and turn it loose, and gravity pulls it immediately to the floor. Interesting, that connection. I was reading and going through studies, home studies with Chandra, my granddaughter, some years ago. I think she's in about the fifth, sixth grade level. And it's pointing out in the Science Magazine, you can take a great big rock in one hand and a small one in the other, And which rock do you think is going to hit the ground first? Neither. They'll both hit the ground at the same time. I didn't know that. A lot of things I don't know. I'm coming to see that the older we get, the less I realize how much I really don't know. What's going on here? Yes, the law of sin, which is in my members, meaning primarily in our minds, because it's a mind that directs the body. Then he asked the question, oh, wretched man that I am, realizing the problems that he himself, the Apostle Paul, was having and struggling against his law of sin, and knowing that he was almost always, seemed like being floored by it. Oh, wretched man that I am, who's going to deliver me from the body of this death? Do you think that way? I do. Because I have to fight my mind too. Everybody does. This is what the Apostle Paul said. It's a law of sin. A nature and law that even though the chosen elect have been able to spiritually re-enter the Garden of Eden and eat of the tree of life and receive God's Holy Spirit of life, that nature of Satan, the law of sin, remains within each one to struggle against all the remaining days of our lives. But where was God during this crucial test with Adam and Eve? Where was he? Why wasn't he there to protect them? Interesting scripture regarding King Hezekiah of Judah. The other times that God steps aside just to see what we're going to do. Not there. 2 Chronicles 32:31. 2 Chronicles 32:31. Let me see if I got the right one. I hope it is. Did I not here? Okay. 32:31. And I guess I didn't get the right scripture down, but I'll read it to you. Let me see here. Wait a minute. Regarding the princess, oh, here we are. It is verse 31. However, let's come back to verse 30. The same Hezekiah also stopped the water outlet of the upper Gilon and brought the water by tunnel to the west side of the city of David. When we were in Jerusalem, we walked to that tunnel, so I know where it is. Hezekiah prospered in all his works. However, regarding the ambassadors of the princes of Babylon, when they sent to him to inquire about the wonders that have been done in the land, notice, God withdrew from him in order to test him that he might know all that was in his heart. 2 Chronicles 32:31. So God withdrew from Adam and Eve. He had already told them what they should do. Told them the right tree to choose. So was there. But God steps aside. Because Satan, being the king of this earth, had the right to be able to do this. And it worked within God's plan at the same time. Because, again, it's Mr. Mignola read last night from Deuteronomy 30th chapter. God has put choice before all of us. We know what we should do, but the choice is up to us as to whether we do it or not. And they made the wrong choice. This scripture is very, very important for our understanding regarding sometimes the trials we go through without even realizing that God has stepped aside just to see what we will do because we've all studied the Bible, I trust. We're all well acquainted with God's teachings, with His laws, so we should always know what we should do in virtually every circumstance. But God wants to know. He wants to know if we're going to obey him regardless. Now, you think of John the Baptizer, you think of the Apostle Paul, you think of the Apostle Peter, and even James. They were all martyred, and some of them, you know, crucified or whatever else. They were put to death. Well, see, they had had a choice, as many of the people did, during the Caesar's reign, Nero, back in the early years of the church, to either put incense on the fire to a pagan god, which they could live, or else they would be, as many of them were, they were put on up on a stake, on a tree, whatever, and then they had tar put over their bodies and then set on fire. So what do you do? Well, anyway, the Bible tells us what we're supposed to do. Though his works are very evident, as you find in Galatians 5, not verses 19 through 21, which I won't turn to, Satan himself is invisible to the human eye. So because of that, we don't see him and we don't think about him. We only think of the physical circumstance at the time, not realizing that he's continually affecting our attitudes with his thought waves, all that he has, that he's able to do. Ephesians, the second chapter, verses 1 through 3. Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 3. Coming back here. Picking up with verse 1. And you, he made alive. Well, I can think of that in my own life, and undoubtedly you can look back in your own life and see at the point where God made you alive. We who were dead in trespasses and sins. Well, so a lot of people say, well, I've never really done anything wrong. I've been especially like, oftentimes our children grow up in the church and think, well, you know, I've always obeyed the Sabbath. I've done this or that and done that, but did they really do it in spirit? Or did they carnally? Or would it was like one young fella in a Porterville area that he gave a sermonette of it one time, and I happened to go through, and he went to Ambassador College and sent out his ministerial trainee, and we went to Ohio, I guess it was, going to the feast, and he gave a sermonette. He talked about how he would, on the Day of Atonement, before it took place, he'd take a couple of sandwiches and stash them out in a little building out there so he'd be able to eat them. Mr. Ted Armstrong talked about how he would go and drag somebody's Christmas tree out there, throw it out and put it in the garage, you know, where he could have his own Christmas tree. You don't think some of those things went through the minds of our kids growing up, whatever, to see all the other kids, and you know, maybe they didn't do it in action, but they probably had a lot of thought. Anyway, you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, his broad way of life, who now works, notice this, who now works in the sons of disobedience. And boy, if we can't see that today, we can't see it all. Among whom we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. Whether they ever got to the flesh, it certainly was in the minds of everybody at one point or the other, and were by nature, as a result, children of wrath, just as the other, that would bring about God's wrath on us unless God chose to call us and forgive us for our sins and then to remove the penalty, which God has done. The Apostle John also briefly wrote about this in 1 John chapter 5, verse 19. The whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. And boy, does it ever. Lies under the sway of the wicked one. You know, I think back to World War II, and I think in some of the film footage they showed of Hitler and giving a space to many thousands of German people, not just soldiers, but many of the populace standing out there before him. And they were all, Sieg Heil, Sieg Heil. just that spirit from Satan that was within Hitler was just permeating the whole area. And he's swaying them in the direction that Satan wanted them to go. Well, yeah, I want to read here if I can find it now. I hope I didn't drop it out of my notes. I want to show you a little bit of that in addition to what Mr. Mignola had last night. Notice this. Swaying the people of the world. If I miss a newspaper clipping, I pass the newspaper on my wife and she picks out things that I missed or whatever brings them to me. And this is one of them. I'd riddle it with this if she cut it out. Seattle, Washington. This is from the Seattle Times. President Barack Obama told supporters at a Paramount Theater fundraiser in Seattle on Thursday that a vote for his opponent was a vote for going backward. In a speech that acknowledged the economy still is struggling, he also drew the biggest applause for his passing reference to support for gay rights and abortion rights. He pointed out Wednesday, Washington voters, upcoming ballot measure on gay marriage and said Americans should be able to find success regardless of the circumstance, no matter what you look like, no matter what your last name, no matter who you love. The crowd at the Paramount Cedar Round tables on the main floor rose to its feet, cheering wildly. Now, Brandon, this is where this country is going. This is not just in a local place in Seattle. It's all over this country. It's overwhelming the few people that are conservative. Can you begin to see why it is necessary that God remove us like he removed Lot from Sodom and Gomorrah before he brought destruction upon the whole country? Can we begin to see? If we don't, we're going to see a little, because it's not the end of it. It's going much further. The president said, I want women to control their own health choices just like I want my daughters to have the same economic opportunities as your sons. Well, anyway, that gives you an idea, as you heard last night in the news, items that Mr. Mignola brought out to you. We must also keep in mind that under his governmental rule, Satan has millions of demons at his command. Among them, super demons. Not just ordinary demons, but super demons. There are all kinds of demons. I remember one man that Mr. Waterhouse and I visited, a school teacher formerly from Pennsylvania. In California, wanted to be baptized. He was telling us about his contact that he had with a woman in, was it El Monte? Anyway, there in somewhere in that area of Los Angeles. She was a medium because he had all these spirits that he thought were really good spirits, and they were touching him. They'd let him know who they were and all that kind of thing, and by name. And whatever, and he went to this medium to tell him, and she informed him, oh, they were good angels, whatever else. And he even had them by name and all that kind of thing, and thought they were great because they would tell him when his children were coming home from school and this and that and whatever. It was hard to make him believe that those were demons. He said they were little ones, little, this small one. They'd crawl up his arm, leg. They're all sizes, all forms, all shapes. Well, anyway, we didn't baptize him. Later on, he went to the San Diego area and came to realize what it was, and somebody else baptized him, and he was there in the congregation I pastored until we were transferred away. But anyway, these super demons, this is made known by what Gabriel said to Daniel in Daniel 10, verse 13 and verse 20. Daniel 10, verse 13 and verse 20. The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me. Now, this is what Gabriel said. The prince, in other words, of the demons of the kingdom of Persia withstood me. And then he said a little later, I must return to fight against the prince of Persia and the prince of Greece. So this indicates there is a super demon over every Gentile nation on this earth. Whereas, as Mr. Armstrong said, that Michael is the super angel God has placed over Israel. That's why each one has a different mindset. Israel has a different mindset altogether than the Gentile nations. Primarily, those Gentile leaders have the minds of a wild animal, as we see in the book of Daniel regarding Nebuchadnezzar. When he came to his senses, when he came to realize the true God in heaven above ruled and all that, then he praised God. Now, this is where Gentile nations are going to come to in the millennium and that great white throne judgment. But not now. They have a mind of an animal that wants to prey on them. Their leaders kill their own people. Stalin killed 50 million of his own people to establish his rule. Hitler killed many of his own people to do the same thing. And so leaders do. Look at Idi Amin. You look at Pot Poi, I think it is. Anyway, he killed millions of his own people. It just goes on and on. This can be seen in Scripture that Satan's purpose with his demon world to destroy mankind as trespassers, so to speak, of his earth domain. This is my earth. These are my kingdoms. And you're trespassers. And I'm out to destroy you. In Daniel, the 12th chapter, verse 1, and realizing it's a great time of trouble that's coming upon this world. And right down at the bottom end of it, he finds where it tells us, Daniel 12, verse 1. At that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince, a cherub prince, the top ranking of all angelic beings, or cherubs, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was, since it was a nation even to that time. There should be at that time that God will deliver his elect. God chose to begin his creation of mankind here on earth so they would come to know during their lifetime then all that God's way of life works for their good. But right now, they don't see it. They don't know. They think their way of life is great. Try to tell them differently. Oh, yeah, there are some people that don't, and some people actually commit suicide to get out of it. A lot of people do that, too. And I've known them, even in church areas where I've been. Any number of them have done that. Those that God has chosen to serve him, become members of his true church, learn we must resist him in his evil ways. And by so doing, to develop the holy righteous character within each of his called and chosen people. That's why I pray every day and asking God to empower me with his Holy Spirit to help me suppress this evil nature, this law of sin that's within me. At the end of this testing time, they can be born into his divine spirit family to then become members of the God family with the surname of God. With the name of God. Though Satan and his demons are far more powerful than human beings and could destroy each and every one at will, however, God has placed limitations on them so they can only do what he permits them to do, as can be seen in Scripture. I still remember one of our men in a Pittsburgh church. He was a weightlifter. And he told me, I said, boy, if a demon ever grabs me, I'll show him. And God let a demon grab him. And he said, I couldn't do anything. I couldn't do anything. I don't care. Even Samson wouldn't have been able to do anything. Strongest man that ever was created. And Job, the first chapter. It's good to keep these scriptures in mind, because they help us to understand a lot more that we need to know from the Bible. This is back before the book of Psalms come back here. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless and upright and one who feared God and shunned evil. But he's like the latest in church. Because of this, he became self-righteous. And you read through the scriptures, you find that man did everything that was right. He took care of widows. He fed the poor. He did everything that was right. But he came to be self-righteous as a result of it. And that's the trouble with the self-righteous person. They can't see anything wrong with them because they do things that are right. What's wrong with me? I'm keeping the commandments of God. I have the testimony of Christ. That's what the latest sins say, or would say. And anyway, so God let a test come upon Job. And verse 6, and it was a day when the sons of God went to present themselves before the Eternal, and Satan also came among them. There are special days that God has. What those days are, I don't know. Perhaps it's I don't know. I could only guess. But it's a very special day when all the sons of God would come together. As you remember back in, with Cain and Abel, there was a special day when they came before God. Now, it doesn't tell us anything about the years before when it was a special day, but there was a special day at that time, which we don't really understand at this time. But Satan also came among them. The adversary came among them. He'd already been cast out of heaven. And the Eternal said to Satan, from where do you come? Or that is, the Eternal said to Satan, where do you come? And he answered, the Eternal said, I'm going to and fro out the earth and walking down and forth in it. I see everything that's going on, you know, which he does. He knows you. He knows your weakness. He knows your faults. He knows your problems like he does mine. I don't think he does them because he does. Then the Eternal said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? See, now this is playing right into God's hand. This is exactly what God was going to use Satan to deal with Job, to bring him down to earth, to help him realize his condition and to repent of it, which God did at the end of the book. Just like he will the later sins and going through the great tribulation, they'll have to come to see. Because again, it's Satan's wrath that's being poured out on the great and during the great tribulation. Have you considered my servant that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil? Well, he said it all right there about Job. But Satan answered the Eternal and said, does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge about him, around his household, around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, the possessions of the priest in the land. And so, in other words, I can't get to him. You've got a hedge around him. You're protecting him. Because God is protecting us. But now stretch out your hand and touch all he has. He will surely curse you to your face. And so the Eternal said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power only. Condition. Do not lay a hand on his person. So he went out and he did. And he brought an enemy upon Job's cattle, his flocks. And he stole them. And not all that, but he killed the servants who were out there taking care of them. So then he comes back. And in the second chapter, there was a day, again another day. And apparently not too far from that one. when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Eternal, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Eternal. And the Eternal said to Satan, from where do you come? So Satan answered again, from going to and fro of the earth, and from walking up and down and forth in it. Then the Eternal said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? There is none like him on the earth, a blameless, upright man, one who fears God, shuns evil, and still he holds fast to his integrity, although you incited me against him to destroy him without cause. And Satan answered the Eternal and said, and I notice this, and this is true with every human being on the face of the earth. Skin for skin. Yes, all that a man has, he will give for his life. That's a truism, except for the true people of God. But stretch out your hand now, touch his bone and his flesh, and he will surely curse you to your face. And the Eternal said to Satan, behold, he is in your hand, but another condition, spare his life. So he struck him with all these terrible boils. So you see from these scriptures, Satan has limitations placed on him. He can only do what God permits him to do. And God will permit things to happen to us unless we stay close to him. Don't let ourselves come to be self-righteous, thinking of ourselves more highly than we ought. Being humble, of a right spirit and a right mind. And God will continue to bless us, although he would still let us be tested from here and there. That's part of God's purpose for all of us. Always we must keep in mind the Almighty God in Jesus Christ reigns supreme in heaven, earth, and over all creation, including all created beings, both man and angel, and including Satan himself. And that's what we just read. Limitations on Satan. Now, Satan is at times used directly by God to serve his purposes, can be seen in the life of King David. In 1 Chronicles 21, verse 1, coming back, 1 Chronicles 21 and verse 1. Watch my time here. Now Satan rose up against Israel and moved David to number Israel. And David said to Joab and to the leaders of his people, go number Israel from Beersheba to Dan and bring the number of them to me that I may know. Now Joab knew he was doing wrong. But David didn't listen to him. David had come to be self-reliant, very pleased with his military, like so many of us can come to be so pleased with ourselves, our skills, what we can do. And sometimes we have to realize that maybe sometimes at the cost of something happened to us to realize that we need to be thanking God a whole lot more for what we're able to do. So therefore, he was not relying on God to protect Israel. God taught David a lesson through punishment on David and Israel. In the 14th verse, it says, 70,000 men of Israel fell due to their death by the plague that God brought upon them because of what David had done. And David also suffered. And you can find that in 2 Samuel 24, verse 1. Another reference to that scripture. Same scripture. You know, even Jesus Christ was tested. He was tested by Satan. And we read, spoke about that a moment ago in Matthew 4. But he was also, by his arrest, his conviction, beating, and crucifixion to death. Notice in Hebrews, the second chapter. This is scripture that our elder was with us for a little while. Just, I guess God had and opened his mind to understand. And yet it's written so plainly there that it seems that almost anybody would be able to understand what God inspired to be written here by the Apostle Paul. Hebrews, the second chapter, and picking up with verse 14. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he, that is Christ himself, likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy or to annul him who had the power of death, that is, of the devil. And then coming down to see, and release those who through fear and death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Now then, Hebrews the 4th chapter, verses 14 through 18. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, our profession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted or tried as we are, yet without sin. You see that? That's so very plain. He was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. Thank God. Preparing himself for this most difficult trial of his human life, he cried out to the Father in the Garden of Gethsemane for the strength of will to survive this crucial test from life to death, because he knew what was being written. He had to face the unjust Sanhedrin. He knew that he would, judges who were determined to kill him. And then he was arrested, all the indignities that were placed on him, and beaten, and then finally put on his stake, nailed to it, and there for 6 long hours. 9 o'clock in the morning till 3 in the afternoon. And at the 9th hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? A lot of people don't understand that. We had a family that attended with us services in the Feast of Tabernacles about 5 or 6 years ago, I remember now. I finally had to stop him from even writing to me. I don't want you to even write to me anymore, because you didn't understand this. Trying to put a different meaning to it. God his Father steps aside, just like he did with Adam and Eve, turned his back on his beloved Son because of his taking on himself the sins of the world, yours and mine. Sin cuts one off from God answering one's prayer, unless it is crying for forgiveness. In John the 9th chapter, and verse 31, it says, God does not hear sinners. Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2, coming back to Isaiah 59, behold, the Eternal's hand is not shortened that he cannot save, nor his ear heavy that he cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. Well, you can also find that in Leviticus, the 16th chapter, where Satan took the sin, and that is, Christ took the sins of the world upon himself as the goat there that was killed. Now, this was prophesied in Isaiah 54, verses 7 and 8, where God says, for a mere moment I have forsaken you, but with great mercies I will gather you. And God did. So Christ went forward to that trial and that test without God's help, but with his own stubbornness of willpower. To obey God regardless of whatever they subjected him to. And that's what we have to do as well. We have to do that as well. There has to be enough of God's Holy Spirit within our hearts and minds for us to be strong enough to withstand whatever God permits to come upon us. And even if God has left us for a moment, see what we might do, might do. We must go forward just like Jesus Christ did, knowing if we do not, we will perish. Jesus said in Luke, the 12th chapter, Luke 12, verses 14, or 4 through 12, Luke 12. I'm going to go here. Luke 12, picking up with verse 4. And I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that have no more they can do that they can do to you. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, has power to cast into Gehenna. Yes, I say unto you, fear him. You better fear God more than life, Satan, or anybody. Then he said, are not five sparrows sold for two copper coins, and not one of them is forgotten before God? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered, so don't fear them. Do not fear, therefore, you are more valued than many sparrows. The time distance is now much shorter than before, with little of it left before Christ returns to this earth. Now we come to the scripture that connected with what Mr. Armstrong said in the first part of his sermon last Sabbath about King Satan being the king of this earth. Again, I asked Dr. Hay about this, and he only gave me a partial answer. He didn't understand it either. But this is what motivated this sermon today. Just shortly before Christ was arrested, he told Peter that Satan had, and the Greek shows, had demanded to have him to sift him like wheat. Notice this in Luke, the 22nd chapter. Luke 22, verses 24 through 34. Coming back here to verse 28, he says, you are those who continue with me in my trials, and I bestow upon you a kingdom. First of all, see, he tells them what the promise is for them as well as it is for us. I bestow upon you a kingdom just as my Father bestowed one upon me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. But, and the Eternal said, Simon, Simon, verse 31. Now this is being said with affection, and also with great concern, by his repeating this twice. Simon, Simon, Satan has asked for. Now again, ask is not the correct word. You look in the Greek, has demanded. Satan has demanded you that he may sift you as wheat. In other words, like the chaff from the wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. That is fully failed. Because he knew that he would, because he goes on to say, and when you have returned to me, when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. This is another proof right here that Peter was a leading apostle. Well, a lot of people didn't want to accept that at all. This is just another additional proof that he was. When you return, you strengthen the brethren. But he said to him, Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. Then he said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you will deny three times that you know me. So coming out, he went to Mount of Olives. Of course, we'll skip down to that where Christ prayed. And we'll come on down to, see, where do I want to go to next? 234, maybe it's there. 22. No, I went there. That's as far as I'm going to go with that. The question is, though, how could Satan demand Peter from Christ? That was a puzzling question in my mind. to those years. I never understood it. I never heard Mr. Armstrong ever comment on it. But in my study, I focused on it, and I asked Dr. A. He didn't know. I didn't know. But from what I heard Mr. Armstrong say last Sabbath, speaking about Satan being the king of this earth, right away they clicked. He clicked with his scripture. And I wrote down notes right there. I borrowed a notepad from my wife and started writing notes. Remember, rulership had been given to him over this earth, John 12, verse 31. And because of it, he can make demands within limitations on each one of God's elect. That means you and me as well. In a recent sermon on tape we played, Mr. Armstrong spoke about Satan and his demons coming at him. Horrible-looking demons. You remember hearing that? I did. Horrible-looking demons. As I mentioned before in sermons, I feel like a super demon that attacked me mentally years ago in Pasadena, 1958. I knew that thing was around me. I knew it was there. I knew I had to face it. And I went into a room to pray, and I had such pressure to come down on my mind as I'd never had before. Just trying to overtake my mind. And I just cried out to God to release me. And He did. And I've never been troubled anymore. He removed it. So remember, brethren, any time you're ever attacked in any way, directly or indirectly, you always have access to God. Like a woman told me in Oregon, I was up there in the latter part of 1958, and the latter part of 58. She told me that her husband, when he got real angry, a demon would take him over. And he'd come at her, so this one day he came at her with a butcher knife. And she just said, "The Lord rebuke you." He said, "It's stopping right in his tracks." He couldn't move. Now, had it not been a demon, he would have kept on coming. It stopped him. Just rulership had been given to him over this earth. And he could make certain demands, because this is a testing time for all of us. And I just made a whole lot of sense. It all connected. And realizing the dominion that he has over this earth, and virtually we're trespassers. So, brethren, we need a word of warning. If you're a true and faithful Christian, sooner or later, each one will be confronted by Satan or one of his demons in one way or another. If you're not, then he knows you will have it. He will have you in the great tribulation. If we're seriously studying our Bible daily and practicing those rules you heard in the sermonette, believe what it says, then you must also realize that the devil is not only seeking to destroy each one of God's true and faithful people now, but in the event he is unable, then he's going to use the ultimate means of pouring out his wrath on both Israel and those not accounted worthy to escape the horrors that are even now at our doorstep in the great tribulation. And I read to you an opening scripture on that. So Satan will be coming in great wrath against God's people. Infuriated. The Apostle Paul, Peter was tested. He faced many tests in his life. He martyred him in 66 A.D. by Nero, Caesar of Rome. However, he faced a life and death test after Jesus Christ was arrested, and he failed the test of faith. And that's the part I was coming to and didn't get there. In Matthew 26, well, I'm going to have to go over it. I'll just touch on this. I'm running out of time. And Peter said in the courtyard, a servant girl came to him saying, "You also were with Jesus of Galilee." Now, you think about that, and you're sitting there, and somebody's being tried, and you know that if they know who you are, they're going to point you out and then have you killed along with the one that they're going to kill then. Remember what Satan said? All that a man has, he'll give for his life. Well, Peter failed. He said, "I don't know what you're saying." When he'd gone out the gateway, another girl saw him and said to those who were there, "This fellow also was with Jesus of Nazareth." But again, he denied with an oath, "I do not know the man." And a little later, those who stood by came and said to Peter, "Surely you also are one of them, for your speech betrays you." In other words, coming from Nazareth, they had a different accent. Like, you know, in different states, you can have, you know, people that are different accents. People, whether they're from Brooklyn, New York, or they're from Oklahoma, or, like I came. And when I left Pennsylvania, and I called the water department, cut off the water, and she said, "Oh, you're going back to Texas, huh?" Now, Oklahoma. Bo, you just don't have it like I did, I guess. I do know, and a little later, those who came by and said, "Yeah, your face to betray you." Then he began to curse, calling down curses and swearing, saying, "I do not know this man." Immediately a rooster crowed, and Peter remembered the words of Jesus Christ, who had said to him, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." So he went out, and he wept bitterly to realize what he had done. What he had done. Have you ever wept bitterly over something that you know you failed, that you did was wrong? I have. So Peter was very discouraged after that. He said to at least six of the disciples, "I'm going fishing. Going back to commercial fishing." And they went out that night, and they said, "Well, we're going with you." And they didn't catch anything. And then Christ appeared to them on the shore, and he had them to bring in this fish where he told them that he could catch them. They had breakfast, then he began to ask Peter, "Peter, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." Undoubtedly with his head down. "Peter, do you really love me?" "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." "Well, take care of my sheep." "Peter, do you really love me?" The third time, oh, that really got to Peter. "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." "Then you feed my sheep. You take care of them." Interesting, the number of fish that they caught was 153. That great catch. And when you number it all out, it comes out to mean sons of God. Dr. Hay told me that years ago. He'd found that in a commentary. I mean, sons of God. In other words, they were no longer to fish for fish, but they were to fish for men, which he told them. Satan's ultimate, I do want to get to this because it's important for you to realize right now what's happening. The rest of it, I'll just have to not give to you today. I think I had it here somewhere. Oh, yes, here it is. Peggy and I were watching the news the other day in Sacramento, and they told about now, these guys are coming up to, if you're wearing a necklace of gold or even a silver, they'll snatch it and run. So they were advising to conceal it. Well, what's the point of wearing it? I have the article right here. Snatch and grab thefts are on the rise. You don't think it's bad out there? I think we better be careful whatever we wear that looks like gold. They're going to be more brazen. They're coming right out in the open spaces now. They kill right out in the daylight hours. I was talking to a woman at the parts department in O'Reilly the other day. She admits, "We're scared. We're afraid." Basically, everybody's afraid anymore. They don't know where it's going to crop out next. Now, in this morning's paper, it says that they're going to bring in all different law enforcement. They're going to make a two-day sweep of everything. So they think it's going to be a cure-all. They're full of baloney. You know what these criminals do? They just hide out a little bit, and then they resurface. Right back to where they were before. But you see, these words look good. Police chief can't say, "Well, you know, we're lost. Nothing we can do. Uh-uh." No, they got to try to keep a positive note, and I can understand that. But it's not going to lessen what's taking place. So, brethren, you better be careful what you wear and what you do. Okay, now I better come down to the skip over all that I was going to bring out. And I really had you fixed it. He's like the Apostle Paul to a priest of midnight. I wouldn't have had any friends left, would I? Well, anyway. I'll turn to 2 Peter. I think the 2 Peter that I want is the 1 Peter. Hang up in my notes here. Make sure that I've got the right one. Pages. Skip over about 6 pages, 7 pages. Have liberty for bear. As the old saying goes. It's Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 18. I'll just make a reference to that. Apostle Paul making known in this terrible day in which we live, we better have on the armor of God. We better have the armor of God in place. And that requires a great deal of prayer and Bible study. 2 Peter 3, verses 12 and 13. That's really what I wanted. As I've been pointing out a couple of the sermons, four of the sermons I've been giving on about the world to come, this is what he's speaking about as well. Speaking about the time when everything is going to, all the heavens and the earth as we now see them are going to pass away, the elements will be burned with fervent heat. And he says in verse 11, therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of person ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth in which his righteousness dwells. Then we won't have to worry anymore about people breaking into our homes. It's like my granddaughter and her husband came over a couple of days ago. Was it Sunday? Sunday they came over. Was it Sunday? Yeah, Sunday morning, I think it was. He said a man was there and they live in an apartment complex, and it's a nice area in Valley Springs. And some wild guy, fully bearded and all that, was high on meth or whatever, started yelling out, help me, and came and broke out their glass window to their kitchen, I guess. Breaking it, broke it out with his elbow. Then he ran to another place and he broke the glass there and going in there. And then he had a knife in his hand and meanwhile, calling the police. The man was bleeding. Three of them showed up. The sheriff did that because they had the guns on him. Took him away. But it just goes to show you never know. But it made them think a lot better. Realized somebody right in their own neighborhood that would do that. It's a world that's out of control, brother. Unless we're really looking forward to the world to come, a world in which we will never grow old, never have the problems that we're experiencing in this life, but nothing but all the beautiful things ahead of us, is something all of us need to be looking forward to and not letting Satan or his demons do anything that would cause us to be deterred from it. Being faithful to God. His way of life, and we'll be a part of that world with having the surname of our God.
Thank you, Mr. Billesley. That was a very good sermon. Okay, brethren, if you're ready, I'm not. I got to get my eyes on. If you're ready, brethren, turn to page number 120? No. What was it, Nick? 121, okay. I forgot to cross it off. Turn to page 121 for our last hymn, after which Mr. Jerry Fields, one of our deacons, will come up for the closing prayer. Please stand and take your hymnals and turn to page number 121. 121. not many wise men now are called. Standing for the closing prayer, which will be given today by our deacon, Mr. Jerry Fields.
Most wonderful, most mighty, most powerful, most glorious God, we do come to you, Father, on this Sabbath day, just thankful for being able to come here and to learn and to be taught by your chosen ministers, Father, that you will help us to take in our mind fully what we hear and what we're taught. Help us to put to practice the principles of the sermonette and the sermon. Father, we realize how powerful our foe is and what he commands, a mighty, mighty army. But Father, with your help, we can overcome all that. We just ask that you take to heart and put to use what we hear. Help us to hold so fast, Father, and to be diligent. Just like the last verse we heard there in verse 14, the next one is to be diligent and to hold fast and just to always be watchful and to hold you so close that you, when you would test us, that we just cling in there with our nails onto the desk and just hold fast in every way. So, Father, watch over us. We commit the services in your hands. We ask afterward those that will be eating that you bless the food and be with all of us in conduct and conversation. And protect us through this week. Be with those that are ill, Father. And we just are thankful for these things. We ask these things committed in your hands in the service in Jesus Christ's holy name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.